We are currently in a series of sermons dealing with our values, what we hold dear, what we consider to be important, values that are essential to our church and to the lives of its members, values that our church has been built upon from the very beginning and that arise necessarily out of Scripture. And so far, we have reinforced these basic values. A few weeks ago, Kevin preached a sermon on mission, our mission. Our mission is a value. And our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ through the gospel, taking it to all nations. And then, secondly, the value of community or fellowship, which is to say, we are on this mission together. We do it in relation with one another. We're not loners. We gather together for a purpose. When we come together on Sundays, which is our high point of the week, it's not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, unfortunately, but it is to provoke one another, to stir one another up for love and good works, because we ourselves have been provoked by the love of God to give our hearts to Him. We want to spread that mission in community. And then last week, John preached a sermon on spirit empowerment. We do all that we do through the power of the Holy Spirit. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing. We are reliant upon the power of the Spirit of God. Today, the value is servanthood. From the very beginning of Covenant Life Church, servanthood has been a key and essential value. From the church's start back in 1977, our members have been intent on serving one another and those outside of our church. You, my friends, have followed Jesus' example, and you have found joy in service. I would say that the chief reason, apart from the fact that Christ is in us, the chief reason for the joy of the Lord in this church is that it is a church of servants. So it's just a happy place to come to. People exude joy, and I'm sure that one of the chief reasons is because of serving, which I'm sure you've heard it, joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. It's simple, but it's true. But I want to talk about servanthood this morning a little bit differently. Instead of exhorting you to serve and why you should serve and how you should serve, I want to go back and explore the very nature of servanthood. And to do that, I want to pick up on something that we find in Scripture, but it's little noted. So the study today is going to be a little bit different. It'll be topical. Servanthood is the focus of our study, but we're going to be talking about that in terms of us being slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ, because that is what we are. But I realize we have an uphill battle on our hands. Slaves of Christ. Very few of us would think of ourselves in this way, and for good reason. Why would we even want to? Just the very word slave conjures up all kinds of unpleasant images. Even the very term itself is jarring. It's offensive. It's even hateful. It draws a visceral reaction in us. Given our modern ears and the history of our nation, including the reprehensible enslavement of people of African descent, it's a huge turnoff. Little wonder. But I'm going to ask you to try to come with me and surmount that by journeying with me back to the ancient world, because if we travel back there to the time in which the New Testament was written, we'll find that this term, slave of Christ, is a biblical term, and it gets at something essential in our relationship with God. As a matter of fact, I would say that if we never grapple with what this means, our relationship with God will be impoverished and our servanthood will be defective. So turning first of all to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, the very beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, the first four words are Paulos, doulos, Christou Iesou, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, almost every English translation of the New Testament will read Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That softens it a bit, but as many Bibles will actually footnote, the Greek word doulos actually means bond servant, which is slave. That's how Paul first introduces himself to the Romans. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now he goes on to say that he's an apostle, that he's set apart for the gospel of God. But before he talks about what he does, he tells them what he is. And what he is a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, this is a metaphor, okay? It's a word used as a stand-in for a concept. Because, see, words are containers. They carry meaning. They carry freight. And like a railroad car, this particular metaphor, this word slave, carries a great deal of freight. Now, there are other metaphors that the New Testament uses for us. For instance, we're called God's sheep. That's a curious one and not exactly flattering. Okay, we're also sons and daughters. We like that a little bit better. We're children of God. We're disciples. Those things go down a little more smoothly, but slaves of Christ? We're reluctant to think of ourselves as slaves of anyone. But consider this. Consider this. If you have ever sincerely said these words, Jesus, you are my Lord, and I hope you have, you are also thereby saying, Jesus, I am your slave. Let me say that again so it sinks in. If you've ever said these words, Jesus, you are my Lord, you have also said, Jesus, I am your slave. Because the other side of the relational coin of Jesus' lordship is our slaveship. We are children of God. We are disciples. We are Jesus' sheep. But the Bible calls us to servanthood. And the Lord calls us to servanthood. And a serious Christian, and I hope you're a serious Christian, will want to examine what that really means. You won't be satisfied with a superficial treatment of what it means. He will want to know, she will want to know, what does it mean to be the Lord's servant? And I'm telling you, it means that you're the Lord's slave. So let's get into it. First point I'd like to make is, we have always been slaves. We've always been slaves. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with some people. It wasn't a completely pleasant conversation. And he answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And this is an answer that he gave to the people who were proudly saying to him, we are Abraham's children and we've never been enslaved to anyone. And Jesus says, oh yeah? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We are all by nature slaves of sin. We enter the world in that condition because of original sin, also called inherited sin, that we inherited from Adam. We come into this world sinful. The Bible teaches that we are already in sin because of the sin of our first father, Adam. Because of that, we have a sinful nature. We're inclined to sin. And in addition to the sin we inherit from Adam, we each add our own particular, unique sins so that we can be called sinners. And that's why we don't have to teach our children to sin. They do that naturally. That's why we don't have to teach them to lie. We don't have to teach them to be selfish. We have to teach them to do others because they are sinners. And if any of this seems troubling to you or puzzling to you, you're then part of the human race. And if you'd like to understand it more, I would encourage you, join us in our class, Essential Theology, because we'll talk about the doctrine of sin in detail from the scriptures, and a lot of this can be further explained. But if we sin enough in certain areas, others may begin to see that we're enslaved, and even we ourselves can become aware that we're in bondage to various things, and sometimes it gets so bad we call them addictions. But whether it's observable or not, we are all slaves to sin because of our fallen human nature. And the only one who can break the chains of our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he was telling them again in that chapter 8 of John, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus came to set us free from our slavery to sin. Charles Wesley in the 1700s experienced this and wrote these wonderful words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And that's the testimony of every person who has been set free by Jesus Christ from enslavement to sin. This is also the message of Romans chapter 6. Paul writes this in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and verse 22. He writes, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Do you see? We were once slaves of sin, but now slaves of God. We were once slaves of lust, of selfishness, of anger. We were trapped, but now we're slaves of righteousness, slaves of God's righteousness. We're either one or the other. Which are you? Are you still enslaved to your sin, or have you been set free by Jesus to become a slave of God? That's the difference, slaves of sin or slaves of God. Well, we're speaking of sin here, or slavery here, in the sense of sin's chains that hold us, that restrict us, that imprison us. But it's Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, who redeems us from our sin. He redeems us. That means he buys us out of slavery. That word redemption comes from the very language of the ancient slave market. It means to buy back, specifically to buy back out of slavery. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. That's where the imagery of redemption comes from. It's to teach us that we've been bought out of slavery and placed in the service of God. Peter says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ." The point is, we were once slaves of sin, but Christ redeemed us, bought us out of slavery at the cost of his life, so that now we become slaves of righteousness, slaves of God, which means we now belong to God. And with that change of status, my friends, we can live in line with God's righteousness and break free from the chains of sin. This is the message of Romans 6. So we've always been slaves. The only question is, whose slave are we going to be? But before talking a little more about that, we need to answer a more basic question, and that is, what is a slave? I mean, what are we really talking about when we talk about being a slave? A slave is someone whose person and service belong totally to another. It's a quote from Murray Harris. Let me say it again. A slave is someone whose person and service belong totally to another. And before I go any further, I want to say this book by Harris called Slave of Christ is an excellent study, a biblical theological study on this topic. It's available in the bookstore if you're interested. I highly recommend it. Wonderful scholar from New Zealand. Okay, a servant is someone whose person and service belong totally to another. So a servant gives service to someone else, but a slave belongs to someone else. So if you go to a restaurant today, that waitress, that waiter, that server serves you, but does not belong to you. A servant gives service to someone else, but a slave belongs to someone else. Paul, at one point, was on a ship in the Mediterranean as a prisoner traveling to Rome to see Caesar. But the ship came upon a storm, and for many days and nights, the ship was tossed. It was in dire straits, and they had to throw over all of the cargo of the ship and all of the tackle of the ship, and they hadn't eaten for days, and everyone had lost hope. But at a certain point, Paul, he told them all, take heart, there will be no loss of life. Well, how could he be so sure? Acts 27:23 says, for there stood by me this night the angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve. And that angel told him, all the lives are going to be saved. The ship will be lost, but all the lives will be saved. But this is what Paul said. He said, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve. Do you see it? He belongs to God, the God whose I am and whom I serve. Paul, his person, and his service belonged totally to God. So he could stand strong in the midst of the storm and be an anchor for everyone else. This is a tremendous thought now. If Paul belongs to God, he knows his life is hid with Christ in God. And the corollary to that is, he's virtually indestructible until God says, your time is up, because you belong to me. I'm the one who calls the shots as to what happens to you. That's a safe place to be. So slavery can be a good or a bad thing. It depends on who you belong to. And if you belong to God, that's huge. And that's really the main thought to grasp in this business of being God's slave. It means you belong to him. To be a slave of God is good. Why is it good? Because your master is good. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and kindness. He's loving. He protects. He defends. To be a slave of God is good. Now remember, this is a metaphor. This does not say everything there is to say about our relationship to God. But it says something so very important, so very precious. And it isn't being said that much today. It's something I think is in danger of being lost because we don't like the term. But let's understand what it really means. It means that we belong to God. So the question for you, again, is who do you belong to? Whose are you? Who owns you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Now, you know, the Corinthians were a church that had a lot of troubles. They were true believers, but they had some real problems there. And Paul's addressing some of their problems in chapter 6. And he says at one point, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So, therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, the context here is that some people in the church in Corinth had been enslaved to sexual sin, to food, to drink, in that they were sinners in immorality, they were gluttons, they were drunkards. Some of them had been set free, others not quite yet. Gluttony, drunkenness, sexual sin are in view. In doing this, they were misusing their bodies. And Paul tells them that, well, you're not your own. He doesn't use the word slave here, but when he says you're not your own, that is what he means. You belong to another. Their error was they thought that their bodies were unimportant, that it didn't matter what happened to it, because of the philosophical climate at that time said, spirit, soul, that's good. Body, that's material. That's a matter of indifference. Doesn't matter what you do with the body. You can indulge it or you can deny it. You can be an ascetic. You can fast all you want. You can sleep on a bed of nails. Doesn't matter. Or you can completely indulge it, mixing into your life food and drink and sex to the max. It doesn't matter. And Paul says, yes, it does. And Paul reasons with them by saying, you don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. And then he says in verse 13, he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Boy, this is a word that needs to be proclaimed in this present culture. We are to glorify God with our bodies because they belong to Him. And he actually says in this chapter, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So all sexual sin, whether homosexual or heterosexual, is wrong. It's unlawful. And gluttony and drunkenness and getting high is wrong. Why? Because you don't belong to yourself. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. So God has a say in this. So your eyes, what are they looking at? Does it please the Lord, or does it grieve Him? Your feet, where do they take you? The Holy Spirit is in you. Is He saying, oh, please, don't take me there. Please, let's not go there. What are you listening to? What are you saying? All of these, again, metaphorically, parts of your body are mirrors of your soul. And you belong to God. Specifically, your body belongs to Him. He paid a big price for it. If you're convicted by any of this, my friends, go to God through Jesus Christ. John said this in his first letter, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is a merciful God, but we need to confess our sins, and that means agree with God that when we have sinned, we have indeed sinned, and then we appeal to Him for forgiveness, and He's merciful and He's gracious and He's just and He will forgive us our sins. And that I would also encourage you to go to a trusted, mature Christian friend, a care group leader, a pastor, another friend, so they can help you devise ways of staying out of those problems and they're not repeated. God wants us to be a holy people because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You're bought with a price. Your body is for the Lord. We belong to God by right of creation. He made us. And we belong to God by right of redemption. He bought us. And at what a price! He has a double claim on us. If we ignore this, in His fatherly kindness, He will discipline us for our good. In other words, it means if we ignore this, we're going to have more than a little trouble. And my friends, I would spare you the trouble. Hear the word of exhortation. And now I can just imagine somebody at this time saying, you know, this is just what I don't like about this slave business. Jesus bosses me around. I don't like anybody to boss me around. I've had bad experiences with human authority, and so I don't like this business of God being authority and Jesus bossing me around. And what can we say to this? Well, first, as far as having bad experiences with people in places of human authority, guess what? Join the human race. That, I think, applies to every single one of us. Yes, yeah, some more than others, true. But that in and of itself is not a disclaimer. But come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. What does it really mean for Jesus to boss us around, for us to be his slave? He is going to boss me around. He does have commandments. I am his slave. But what is it he's going to boss me to do? He is going to insist that I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hey, you know, that's in my best interest to do that too. He's also going to demand that I love my neighbor as much as I love myself. Is that unreasonable? Those are the two great commandments. That's the summation of the law. Those are to our benefit. In other words, he's going to command us a blessing. Just when he told us in the very beginning in the garden to be fruitful and multiply, that was a command, but that's also a blessing. The thing about God's commands is they also contain blessings, and the blessings come in the form of commands. So this is not a bad thing to have Jesus Christ as my Lord or as my boss. And remember this, whatever he commands us to do, he also gives us the grace to do. So John could say his commandments are not grievous. They're for our benefit. Yeah, the content of our slave service is loving God and loving others. That's actually pretty nice. And so Paul could say this to the Galatians. He said, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only use not freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And the serve there is the verbal form of slave. Serve one another. For the whole law, it's fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you can't go wrong. Love never fails. You can never go wrong by loving your neighbor. We have the freedom to do this. Well, what gives Jesus the right to command this? I mentioned that God owns us by right of creation and also by right of redemption. But I think it's important to note that the one whose slave I am was himself a slave. You've heard of the suffering servant of Isaiah. That was prophetic of Jesus Christ. Servant, again, there is slave. The suffering servant is our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering slave who died for our redemption. And Paul says this about him in Philippians chapter 2. He tells the Philippians, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant." Jesus himself became a slave. He took the form of a slave. It's the same word there, the word doulos. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done. He became a slave, a suffering slave, to get us out of the bad kind of slavery and put us into the good kind of slavery. He's a good master. He's the best master. He is the master who became a slave to get us out of slavery. It is true that in serving him, there is a yoke and there is a burden. But he said, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can just go through life being your own boss. Like the author of that poem, Invictus, he said, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." What a foolish thing to say. No, you're not. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of Christ. This is a great privilege. To be Jesus' slave is the highest privilege it is. You may think that to be Jesus' child or to be God's son or daughter is the highest privilege, and it is. But that's what you are. To be his slave, though, is not only what you are, it's what you do. And you know, we all feel the need to do. We want to be useful. We want to be helpful. We want our lives to have meaning. And so God created us to work for him. And so to be his slave is not only what you are, it's what you do. So how do you think of yourself? If you think of yourself as totally belonging to God in who you are and what you do, it will greatly affect your joy and your service for him, because it's true, our service is a voluntary servitude. We are willingly followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We willingly enter into his service. But if we grasp this, we understand that, oh no, this means more. It means I really belong to God. This is your choice. This is my choice. I've made my choice. And I am so glad to be a slave of God. Now, just a little bit about the practical here. Well, what does it mean, a life of serving as Jesus' slave? Well, there's no one-size-fits-all. I mean, we're all different. We all look different here in this. And so we should never judge another man's servant, says in Romans 15. Don't judge another man's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, God is able to make him stand. We're all different. We have different gifts and different abilities. We need to find out what ours are and use them for the glory of God. Our gifts, our abilities, our strengths, our talents usually lie along the lines of what we do well and what we enjoy doing. And so when we find ourselves busy in those things, we find ourselves fulfilled and joyful. And we have different resources. We have different levels of energy. We have different amounts of time. We're in different stages of life. If you're a mommy with small children, that is what I call intensive slave training. I mean, think of it. Those little persons are utterly dependent upon you and overbearingly demanding of you, and you can't get away from it. But you don't want to, because you love them. And so for mommies of little children, that's where most of your serving occurs. And sometimes you can feel frustrated, like, I'd like to be able to do different things. Just bide your time. You will. You won't always be in the same station of life. You may be in a wheelchair. You won't be helping anybody move house, but you can still serve effectively. I think of my friend Pam Brockman. She can't walk right now, but boy, she can greet. She can encourage. She can pray. I think of some of our older friends, like Ann Pistole. These are fixtures in our church. If you come in, you will see them. They will smile at you. They will greet you. And the love of God will envelop you. There are others who you might not even see them much anymore. Sometimes they're just not wheelchair bound, but they're house bound. But they can pray, and they do pray. And I'm jealous for my older brothers and sisters who think, I can't do that much anymore. Yeah, but you know, one door closes and another one opens up, and there are things that you can do. And when you do them, they may not be immediately apparent to others, but the eye of our Heavenly Father is on you and watching. Older people often have more time but less strength. They can use that time to serve in different ways that they couldn't when they were younger. Younger people often have less time but more strength. They can serve perhaps in more obvious ways. And I'm oversimplifying here. That doesn't apply to everyone that's young or old, of course. And fathers serve their families, and mothers serve their families, and singles serving in the church is essential to the life of the church. We have organized teams in the church for serving. We're blessed by the worship team, but I want to tell you, they didn't just come up here and just before the meeting and start playing. Now, they were here last night worshiping and practicing for hours. They've been honing their skills over years. That's a specialized kind of service. I appreciate it. But there are those that support them. If there weren't microphones and things, you wouldn't hear it as well. If there wasn't lighting, wouldn't be the atmosphere. If there wasn't the parking crew, if there wasn't the administration, we're going to have communion in a little while. There are men and women, boys and girls who come early, who sacrifice their time, who give their energy to serve in these little ways, all to bring together an opportunity for us to worship the Lord. And that's just here on a Sunday morning. Besides teams, there are the spontaneous opportunities to serve that present themselves every single day. Paul said, we are saved by grace, but we're saved unto good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk into. Every day, God has arranged good works for you to simply walk into, and those good works are works of service. They are slave service, if you will. They bless the Lord. They bless other people. They are not to be despised. God has given us many opportunities to serve in different ways, not just here in the church and among the brethren, but also those who are outside of our doors, because that is often the way that evangelism travels, through acts of service, acts of kindness. Pray and ask the Lord to make you aware and sensitive to those opportunities, to speak that word when you thought you would just walk by. This is what we do as slaves of Christ. And then finally, I want to just say a word about how we should think about our own service. Not how others think about us, but how we should think about ourselves as slaves. Our Lord Jesus has some helpful words from the Gospel of Luke. These have been especially meaningful to me in the last few years. Jesus said, will any of you who has a servant, again, it's a doulos, a slave, plowing or keeping sheep, say to them when he's coming from the field, come in at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to them, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And here the Lord, I think, gives us some helpful words that we can use to think about ourselves. Jesus is saying this for our benefit. I mean, when you first read it, it seems a little bit cruel. Gosh, the guy's been working hard all day and, you know, no, come and you, me first. But that's the essence of slavery. You belong to someone else. He finishes it up by saying, when you've done everything that is required of you, say this, I am an unprofitable servant. I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done that which was my duty. I've only done what was required. In other words, nothing is owed to that servant. Notice he didn't say that they were worthless. We're not worthless, no. He says unworthy or unprofitable in the sense that we're not owed anything. Now, as a matter of fact, God richly blesses us, but he doesn't owe us anything. It's all of grace and it's all of mercy. And the thing about grace and mercy is they are not obligatory. God does not owe us anything. So if you serve long and hard and feel like you're not being appreciated and God should recognize this and God owes me, oh, no, 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 no. You've missed the point, slave. He doesn't owe you a thing. Now, he very graciously invites you and me to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will be seated and treated like kings. But that's only because of our grace, not because we deserve it. That's how he thinks of us, and that's wonderful, that's gracious. But how should I think of myself? I think of myself like this. When I've done what is required, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what was my duty. And you know, when I really think about it, I haven't even done that. I haven't even come close to doing what was required of me. I fall so short in so many ways. I'm not owed anything by God. No, I owe him, but I can't pay him back. I can't earn my salvation, but I can show him that I love him. My service for my God is my thanksgiving for all of the grace and mercy that he's given me. Sometimes I sit and I think, I get to serve the Lord. I can't believe I am so blessed. I get to serve him. Wow. Serving the Lord is a great privilege. Considering myself as unprofitable in this way helps me keep a humble and a hopefully faithful attitude toward God and toward what he's given me to do. Now again, this metaphor doesn't say everything there is to say about our relationship with God. It's just a slice of it, but it's an important slice, I think you'll agree. Can you hear it? I mean, what would it look like for a people to have a slave to Christ mentality? Not an abject kind of slavery where we're cowering. No, a slavery. I belong to the King of Kings. What would you like me to do? I'd like you to do this. Oh, gladly, Lord. And as we do it, he blesses us. And he protects us and defends us. And he supplies us because we belong to him. And it really doesn't matter so much what other people may think of us, because what he thinks is what is most important. What would it mean if we had a church full of people that had this kind of a slave to Christ mentality? What would it mean if we served in this way, with a thought for the Lord and a blessing to others, desiring to fulfill the two great commandments, and forget what the consequences are, the fallout? Eventually, it's all going to redound to his glory. What would it look like in the home if fathers took this tack? If teenagers, oh, let me take the trash out, Mommy. Oh, no, Mommy, you've worked all day. Let me do the dishes. How can I serve my younger brothers and sisters? What would it look like in the workplace for us to go the extra mile and do something even without being asked because we're slaves of Christ? I think it might be a revolution in our own thinking and our way we feel. I can tell you this much, I know that the people who serve are the happiest people I know. And I'd like you all to be happy. So let's think about this. All of the glory belongs to him. We can love to serve him with humble faithfulness. And so one day he might say to us, well done, good and faithful slave, enter into the joy of the Lord.